Thank you, Sherry. The song. Tonight I would take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you may remain seated tonight as I read the scriptures. Deuteronomy 31. And then we're going to be focusing on Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 18, or the whole chapter essentially. And this is the part two of a message that began last Sunday on manly courage. It's a part of our series, The Marks of Manliness, and I pray that it will be a blessing as we open up God's Word tonight. Deuteronomy 31, and I'm going to begin reading. It says, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Zion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word, and I pray that you'd help me tonight as I seek to preach faithfully the word of God. I thank you for the men and the women, the boys and the girls that are assembled here tonight, and I'm thankful that you have called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. I pray for those that may be here tonight who do not know you as Lord and Savior. They may know and that you love them, know that you have sacrificed even your own life on their behalf, and that for all who would repent of their sin and turn to you, God, in faith, believing on your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would find, that they would be given life and life forevermore. Not on their own merit, not because they had worked or attained, but because you have accomplished and finished the work. And I pray tonight as I preach and teach primarily with believers in mind, with the saints in mind, that they would recognize that there is more to the calling of a Christian than just knowing our eternal destination. But we are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The Great Commission says that we're to teach all things whatsoever you have commanded us. And so, Lord, as we strive to be faithful, I pray that the men and the women of this congregation would understand the need, the great necessity to be faithful to the Scriptures, even when it causes us to go contrary to what is going on in the world around us. And I pray, Father, as we study the marks of manliness, that we would have men in this congregation, not that beat their chest in some kind of machismo way, but men who are truly men who bear the marks of manliness, that are godly, faithful men who will stand out in a culture that can't even define gender anymore. Help us to stand resolutely and faithfully unwaveringly and with great compassion for people who are in such blindness, in the darkness, groping for answers, even though they are not finding them. Help them to look to Jesus for their answers. And help us to be a witness and a testimony, pointing people to Jesus in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. The marks of manliness. This is the fourth message in this series bearing that title, The Marks of Manliness. And it is a series of messages that I am passionate about because I believe it is needful in our day. I believe that in the culture that we live in of confusion, even to define or to declare, we're going to have a series titled The Marks of Manliness, is in some ways picking a fight in a kind of way, a cultural battle of declaring we believe something different than is being promoted and encouraged in our day. And it's going to take courage to be the kind of men and women who stand in the culture, who stand unwaveringly for the truth in the midst of a culture that is rejecting it at hand. When we look down through the ages, we find men and women that we can look to who are men and women of great courage, both men and women of the faith, men and women of the scriptures, men and women of history, even those who were not necessarily believers, that showed great courage in the face of danger. As I even related one great quote from Winston Churchill last Lord's Day evening in regards to his courage in leading the nation, when he said, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. Whatever the cost, we shall never surrender." And I would submit to you once again that we have as Christians a cause worth fighting for, truth worth fighting for, that is even more important than a nation that occupied the islands west of the continent of Europe, the British Isles. We have something far greater than that to fight for and on behalf of, and that is the truth of God's word, and that is the kingdom of God for which we are to seek first and foremost in all that we do in our life. The need for manly courage is evident, and if it is not evident, your eyes are not open. The need for manly courage is needed in times not only of great national crisis, but needed even more importantly in times of spiritual battles that we are facing in our day. I think it's important that I remind you, as we introduced last week, the importance of when we talk about fighting in this context, we're not talking about fighting with flesh and blood. We're not talking about starting a kind of physical revolution. We're talking about a kind of spiritual warfare, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that to be ready for this, we need to be like the men of Jedidiah, that name that I still can't pronounce that I wanted to name my son. The sons of Jediel, or Jedi for short, because it's cool. We want to be, that they were trained to be fit to go to battle. There's a preparation that is necessary to be prepared for spiritual battle, to be men who are mighty men of valor. And I pray that we would be those kinds of men, and that we would be in our church raising those kinds of men in our congregation with the help of God. Manliness comes from the Latin, and I'll give this every week as we look through these marks of manliness. Manliness comes from the Latin virtus, or virtuous, virtuitous, meaning courage and bravery, strength and power, worth, virtue, character, and excellence, that we would be desiring to raise up manly men. Men who are men of courage and bravery, strength and power and virtue. This is not something bad. Now, I know that in the culture we live in, it is very much discouraged to declare something as being manly or feminine. It is now unaccepted in the culture that we live in to have those kinds of gender distinctions. And yet that is exactly how God made us, and God calls us to equal but distinct roles and responsibilities in both the image of God being made manifest in both masculine and feminine forms. We're both image bearers of God. And I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter how much lunacy there is in the culture going around with regards to gender and gender identity. We need to be resolutely clear that God has not forgotten how he made us in the beginning, male and female. And we need to not forget that. And we need to not shrink back and feel odd or weird or feel like we're the strange, crazy people because we believe in men and women being different. That's how the world wants you to feel. That's how the culture wants you to feel. They want you to feel backed into a corner like you're the pervert, like you're the one with a problem. And beloved, I want you to understand something. That is not the case. No matter how loud they shout it, no matter how much they want to cram it down your throat, it is very sane to believe that God's created man and woman distinctly different. We want to raise men who are strong. Not just because they can pump a lot of iron, not because they want to flex in the mirror, but the kind of strength that takes on burdens, that bears the burden for the weak, that protects those who are in their care, that is willing both physically, spiritually, and emotionally to be strong in the help of others, both in their physical strength and in their constitution, to be willing to stand fast and to be courageous. To be able to face danger or fear without flinching. Courage is a matter of the heart. Courage is about bravery. Courage is about the quality of mind that enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with a kind of resolute firmness without fear or depression of spirit. Not cowering at the conflict or cowering at the thing that is of need, but springing into action and being willing to do so even at your own peril if it will help those in need. Last Lord's Day, we looked at two points of manly courage. They are, just for a reminder, from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, first of all, that manly courage requires taking leadership. Requires taking leadership. Joshua was to take leadership over the children of Israel. Following the death of Moses, he was to step into those shoes that were filled by a mighty man. And Joshua 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan," a place he had been before, spying out the land. "Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." There is a need to take manly courage. There's a need, or it requires taking leadership. It requires taking responsibility for the things under your charge. A lot of times men shrink back when they have responsibility because they don't want the burden. And yet I want to tell you, I want to encourage you that when you take leadership or ownership or responsibility for the things God has placed in your life and you rise to the occasion, you will end up being far more fulfilled than if you had shrunk back and watched others take the lead when it was your responsibility. Whether that be your wife or your children or somebody else playing your role. Joshua was called to a great task. It was a task to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, into the land that he and Caleb came back saying, there is a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a beautiful land. And everyone else, the 10 other spies coming back saying that there are giants in the land. They're going to kill us. And Joshua and Caleb had faith to believe that the land was given to them because it was promised by God. And they had to wait many, many years before they would go in to conquer the land. If you read the rest of the book of Joshua, many chapters are devoted to the dividing of the land and the giving of the spoil of the land to the different tribes and the role of how the Levites would be taken care of and things of that nature, not having their own land, but being a part of the service of the Lord. That's all part of this conquering. And Joshua took the lead, and it required manly courage to do so. Just like you will need manly courage in your life as a Christian, in your church, as an employee, as an employer, as a husband, as a father. You're going to have various areas of responsibility. Maybe all of them don't apply to all of you, but all of those areas require leadership. One of the beautiful things that came out in the men's retreat this year in response when the men were adding to the message after it was preached and talking about ways in which we can apply the truth, that there was a real kind of a resolute understanding of the fact that men who are called to lead others must first lead themselves in a spiritual sense. And that's what we need. We need men who take responsibility for themselves and men who are willing to take responsibility for that which God places in their life. Secondly, we saw last week that manly courage requires trusting God. So many of the passages of Scripture that you can study in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that reveal, whether it's by specifically the Word or not, that reveal courage being enacted, it always is tied to the importance of trusting God. Right? Courage is the springing into action. Courage is the without thought. Courage is to be courageous is to be able to face danger without fear or flinching. How is it that we can do that and all that God's called us to do? It's by trusting Him. If He's called us to do something, we can trust Him. We can launch out and say, no matter what happens, I can trust God to protect and to provide for everything that is needed. Trusting God is the source of all of your help is one of the key ingredients to having manly courage, because it's not something that comes from me. I'm not mustering up like courage, 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 right? We're not having a courage pep rally. It's about trusting what God has already said. And Joshua knew from years and years before that God had promised the land. And when he was given the responsibility to lead the nation of Israel to take the land of promise, he was ready to go. Trust God that He'll always be with you. He will be with you at all times. He goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave you comfortless. And thirdly, in the beginning of our focus tonight, is manly courage requires obeying the Word of God. Manly courage requires obeying the Word of God. Say, how does that take courage? It's very easy. It's very simple to describe why it takes courage to believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God puts you at enmity with the world that you live in. The Word of God puts you at enmity with your own flesh that wants to take the easy route. Why we need courage, to have courage, we need to obey the Word of God in everything. Look what Joshua chapter 7 and 8, the last point in trusting God was from verses 3 through 6. Look at verse number 7 and 8. It says, only be thou strong. I'll start in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto us, unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the, what is it? The law. What the word law here is not just talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the Old Testament, if you will. It's at least talking about a large portion of it. According to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here, for those of you who like to talk about prosperity and increase and wealth and all those kinds of things, in the Bible, when you look up prosperity, it has to do with obedience to the word of God. You want to prosper? Obey God's word. You want good success? Obey God's word. For this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have true good success and true prosperity? In your walk with God and in your life with your family, and I'll say this, you can take this and twist this and make it a kind of a health, wealth, and prosperity kind of message. I'm just saying, when you obey God's word and the principles of God's word, whether that's how to run your business or how to raise your family or how to lead in the church, whatever context it is, if you're following the word of God, that is the greatest opportunity to have good success. And I don't mean to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You want to raise a family that honors God? Follow the word of God. You want to have a business that is blessed? Not because you maybe make it the fastest, the farthest, the soonest, but because you can sleep at night knowing you didn't take advantage of anybody, knowing that you are building a good name, which is rather be chosen than great riches, And you're able to do a great service through your business. You're not taking advantage of people, and God can bless that and build it abundantly because you're following God's word. Where are those principles that I was just kind of rattling? Many of them are found just in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom principles that we are to apply to all of life. How about in the church? Should we just do anything we want? Should we just do what makes everybody happy? I don't think so. I think we should go to the word of God and say, what does God's word give instructions about with how we worship and how we honor the Lord? Should we shrink back from proclaiming the word of God because it's considered not very popular in our day? It wasn't very popular in the days of the New Testament. There were people with itching ears then. They wanted the teachers that would tickle their fancies. They wanted them to be pleased. They didn't want to hear about putting Band-Aids on cancer, ignoring realities of sin that needed to be addressed. They wanted to ignore it, right? That was in Jeremiah's day. That wasn't even in Jesus' day. How about today? We have a lot of people, they want to have church, they want to have kind of some form of Jesus kind of feeling, but they don't want to be confronted with anything that actually causes them to address their needs. What is that? It's Christianity apart from the Bible. I'm not trying to be harsh or mean or spiteful, I'm just being honest. We need God's word. And we need to obey God's word because that's what helps to build manly courage. It requires obedience to God's word. If you're disobeying God's word, you're not being courageous. Let me put it that way. What does Jesus say? Well, I don't really care what you do as long as you're sincere. Is that what Jesus said? No. That's in the book of Never. Right, Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So, oh no, not the Jesus of the New Testament. He's not into all that law and like having to obey stuff. He just wants you to feel good. No, that is the New Testament. That is the Gospel of John. That is the words of Jesus Christ saying, if you love me, you really love me? Keep my commandments. You know what he said to Peter? After Peter had denied him, and he was crucified, and then Jesus was crucified, Peter was later, but Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead and then confronts Peter. Do you know what he says? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you really, really love me? If you love me, what? Feed my sheep. What are you supposed to feed them? Self-help, prosperity, latest ideas and trivial things in the culture? No, the feeding was to be, it was very clearly taught in the New Testament, they're to preach the word. To be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Peter later tells the other pastors or elders, he says in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 1, you think Peter, he has learned the lesson. Amen? Peter is one of those who had to have a lot of teaching to learn the lesson. How many of you relate to Peter sometimes? It's like, okay, we didn't get it the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth. But aren't you glad that God is gracious and merciful? Here's what Peter writes. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Not taking oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre speaking about for unrighteous gain. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter taught his fellow elders, feed the flock, feed them the word of God. Manly courage requires obeying the word. If you haven't noticed, as I've already alluded to, the practices of the modern culture is increasingly at war with what God has declared as right and righteous. You see, we have been the benefactors as not just as Americans, but in what we would call the Western world. Okay, Western religions, Eastern religions, you've heard those terms. It has a background, it has a context, that there is an influence of Christianity in a broad sense upon Western culture. And there has been within Western culture an influence of a Judeo-Christian ethic that has come from the rooted from the scriptures, that has influenced and permeated even the halls of government, not just in America. This is not an America message. This is about Western civilization. That there has been somewhat of an influence of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so some things have seemed like the laws of the land align with the Word of God in a lot of ways. And that is true still today in America in many regards, even though those are increasingly changing. But we are seeing that change take place in the day we live in a more bandwagon kind of way than I have ever seen in my relatively short life, because I'm a very young man. 42. Can I get a witness? All right. Change is happening in a very fast, like a tsunami kind of way that hasn't been in previous years. I'm not one that stands up every week and kind of has a doom and gloom perspective or everything. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm confident that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. I don't lose sleep at night. But I want you to understand, there's a drastic, radical change taking place in our culture. Right? And I want to say this with all love and compassion. No political change, no party change is going to make lasting change. It's going to take place when the gospel takes root in people's hearts and minds, and they're changed from the inside out. But to live in the day, here's why this is important. To live in our day is going to require greater courage just to exist in the culture. Just to survive in the culture. Because the easy thing to do when a tsunami comes is just to be swept out to sea. Right? By that, I mean, metaphorically speaking, just to go with the flow. Right? It's a lot harder to be holding on to a tree somewhere while the tsunami's going. We need to hold on to something more important than a tree. We need to hold on to the Word of God and unashamedly stand for the truth. I keep bringing up the issue of gender roles and gender distinction because we're teaching a series on the marks of manliness. And it is particularly to confront what's happening in the culture around us. And if you don't think it's going to affect you or your family or your job or your children's education in the public school or in many other kinds of things, you are mistaken. And if you think that just coming to church maybe more, even Sunday morning and evening is going to stem the tide, I think that can help, but I think that it needs a daily encouragement and instruction and an example from you as parents and particularly you as fathers. Because the flood, the tidal wave, the tsunami is coming very strong. Particularly in the things that are in your face every day. Nary a day goes by that there's not something, literally, on the front page or a few pages in the newspaper, on sexual identity, the LGBTQR, and I would say RSTUV, because they're going to add something new. Well, guess what? They did. They have. I just printed off a few articles. Now it's LGBTQIA++. Some have shortened it to SOGI, S-O-G-I. If your kids are in the public school, they're going to be faced with this. It's sexual orientation and gender identity. When are they going to teach this? I have the health education core idea graph in the kindergarten. They're going to understand that there are many ways to express gender. We don't want to influence children, do we? First grade, the same. Also, with regards to healthy relationships, they're going to recognize characteristics of a friend. Then they're going to describe characteristics of a friend. In grade two, they're going to understand there is a range of gender roles and expression. And if you're interested in the actual code of the new ordinance, you can get it from this paper. They're going to understand in second grade the importance of treating others with respect regarding gender expression. Because your seven-year-old knows so much about sexuality and gender identity. In fact, I would just submit that most, unless they have been influenced from the outside, most of them have no problem determining what's a boy and what's a girl. The third grade explained that their gender roles can be vary considerably. Understand importance of treating others with respect regarding gender identity. Then in the fourth grade, when they're about 9 or 10, you identify how families and friends can influence ideas regarding gender roles. Identity and expression. They demonstrate ways to show respect for all people, and they define sexual orientation for 10-year-olds. And then in the fifth grade, they identify methods of transmission and prevention of HIV to 11-year-olds. They describe how media, society, and culture can influence ideas, gender roles, identity, and expression. They promote ways to show respect for all people because they're ingraining. Now, understand, as a Christian, I believe you're called to love and to care for all people, right? But what they're saying is something different. Their idea of respecting is to say, you must believe this and treat everybody as equals because whatever they choose is just fine. That's something different than saying, I disagree with this person, but I'm going to love them. And this is being taught to 11-year-olds. Identify trusted adults to ask questions about gender identity and sexual orientation, i.e., adults you can identify to talk to, and this is me ad-libbing, outside of your fundamentalist parents who are stuck in the woods. Differentiate between healthy and unhealthy relationships. This is grade 5. That's being influenced by this study that I mentioned last week, Redefining Gender at the University of Oregon. LGBTQA++ stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, aromatic, and ally. That's the plus plus. referring to people supportive of the LGBTQIA++ movement. And this is infiltrating a lot of different places. Pronoun guides do not refer to them as boys and girls, but co, per, z, her. Eliminate gender specificity. This is extreme, this is radical, but I'm saying that this is being accepted mainstream. This is from the University of Oregon, an esteemed university, at least in the culture. And this is what is causing the change in what is being taught in our Washington school system, educating your children, if you have them in there. I'm just trying to help you to be informed that this influence is not just coming from some, you know, place in Washington, D.C. It's not just coming from just watching the wrong kind of movies or listening to the wrong kind of music. It's being taught. It's being spoon-fed to small children. And by the way, the culture with media and social media and movies, all those kinds of, they're coming right alongside to support all of that. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Manly courage requires obeying the word of God. To say gender roles, it is itself in the culture demeaning. Because the culture is trying to completely remove gender identity or distinction of any kind. William Penn, you may have heard of him. There's a state named after him. Said, right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Let me read that again. William Penn said, right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. We need courage today. We need manly courage to obey the word of God and to be willing to stand against the tide of the culture, even if that tide is a tsunami. We need to remember we serve the God who parted the Red Sea. We need to remember we serve the God who is able to hold back the walls of water for his people to walk through. We need to be found faithful following him. The book of Isaiah that we just began tonight to read on Sunday evenings, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We live in that day that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. And if you don't think that's the case, read some of the articles and do your research and do it with wisdom and prudence. But understand that they are extraordinarily impressed with themselves. They are extraordinarily wise in their own eyes. To think that we could do away with gender identity between male and female and come up with no less than 65 gender identities, just to simplify things a little bit. That's this article from the University of Washington Research. We don't have just two gender identities. We have 65. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Our job as men and women is to have courage to obey the word of God. Manly courage requires obeying the word of God. Jesus himself set an example of manly courage through obeying the Father who sent him in everything. I love this. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38 says, for I came down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What allowed Jesus Christ, the God-man, to have such manly courage as he lived his 33 and a half years here sojourning in this earth? It was because he came seeking to obey the word of his Father. Manly courage today is going to require you and I to obey the word of the living God. Fourthly, second tonight, but fourthly in this message on manly courage, manly courage requires facing your fears. I know the last point we can say in here, yes and amen, because we're in church and we can have courage here together, but when we're facing the HR department and they're breathing down our neck, not because we did anything riotous or unruly, but when they tell us, hey, you can no longer call people sir or ma'am. You can never say Mr. or Mrs. anymore. You can't say go get her or go get him. What happens then? Go get co's. Go get cur. Go get Z. You say, it's lunacy. Yes! Could I get an amen? Amen? But you know who are going to be at the end of the barrel being called bigot in these articles? Homophobic, gender, transgender phobic, and all these kinds of things, which is not true. It's us who believe, no, there's men and women. Now, we may be able to say there's manly men and there's unmanly men, feminine men. And there's manly women and there's feminine women. I can identify those. That's a reality. But it doesn't change their gender. Manly courage requires facing our fears. Look back in our text in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was told, don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is with you wherever you go. Joshua was going to face many difficult enemies. This was the land of giants. This was the land of fierce enemies. So it wasn't just walking into the promised land. Here's the keys, Joshua. Go ahead. No, what's the book of Joshua have filling it? Battles. There was going to be a fight. And he would need courage. Much like we do, but we must remember God's word and be strong and courageous, always resting in the confidence that God is in control and that the Lord is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I was at the hospital a week and a half ago with the Semel family. And I was there listening to a bunch of courageous little girls and young ladies, from the oldest sister to the youngest, 18 or 19 down to little girls, reading letters to their brother Isaiah. They were showing true courage. And one quote they read stuck with me. And it was this: courage is not being fearless. It's being able to stand up to your fears. And after Isaiah had passed, I asked them, I said, could I get that quote? What I didn't really catch during that time when they were reading the letters to their brother was that was a quote from Isaiah Semel himself, age 9. Courage is not being fearless. It's being able to stand up to your fears. It says a lot. It's true. Says a lot about his parents and about his heart for the Lord as well, even as a 9-year-old boy. I'd rather have my son being able to tell me, even in his passing, to stand up to your fears than to have my son say, well, I learned that every gender and every identity and every choice is just as good as the other. We need to face our fears. Psalmist writes this, the Lord is my light in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. When you have the Lord on your side, we do not have to fear what man can do to us. Because the fear of man is futile. Far too often we're motivated by the fear of men in our life. Even amongst Christians and churches, other churches, we're wanting to conform, not to God or what he wants, but what other people say. Rather than fearing God and his word, being willing to stand alone, as it were, if we need to be. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's a hook. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We must stop living in the fear of man. Because what's the worst that man can do to us? Matthew's gospel records in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, says, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear men. What's the worst they can do? Send you to heaven. If you want to put it in those terms, the worst they can do is take your life. But God is the one who's the ultimate judge. He sends people to heaven and hell. Again, the Gospel of Luke, he says, "And I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that, have no more they can do." I love the country preacher Vance Havner. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or read any of his books, but I have pretty much all of them because of my beloved mentor, Brother Bill Bramlett. Vance Havner was a preacher from the South, and he was one who almost lost his faith during his education because there was great liberalism abounding in the theological seminaries at that time. And he said this about taking a stand, about not being fearful of men. He says, "When you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potatoes are just small potatoes when you've been standing in the presence of the most..." "When you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes." "When you have been standing in the presence of the Most High." Amen? What does this world have against us? Just big potentates. They're just small potatoes compared to God. The fear of man is futile. But the fear of God is fruitful. The fear of God is fruitful. It provides for us strong confidence. Proverbs says this in chapter 14, verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." The psalmist writes, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Psalm 56:11. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The fear of man is futile, but the fear of God is fruitful. It's of an eternal value, as I read from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The rest of that passage of Scripture says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." He says, aren't they sold for some small amount, a farthing? "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Meaning, God knows and cares even when the sparrows fall. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore." You're more valued than many sparrows. If God knows the sparrows that fall, and God knows the hairs on our head, he says, listen, when you're facing fearful things, when you're facing the world, don't be afraid. The God who knows you, even so intimately as to know the number of hairs on your head, he says, you're more valuable than many sparrows. The fruitfulness of the fear of the Lord is also that it is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Job says this in Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You want to have wisdom? Fear the Lord. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's good truth. What's fear of the Lord? It's wisdom. What is the understanding? It's when you see this is evil, I'm getting out of here. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The book of Proverbs, again, over and over again in the scriptures. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, beloved, the fruitfulness of fearing the Lord is what helps to give us courage and obedience to do God's will. The preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole or entire duty of man. If you've ever been to London and went to Westminster Abbey, you see many monuments, many tombs there. One of them is of Lord Lawrence, John Laird Lawrence. He was a leader that was primarily working in India for a substantial amount of time. And on his tomb, besides his name and a few other words, it said this: Lord Lawrence, he feared man so little because he feared God so much. I pray that would be our testimony. Manly courage requires facing our fears, facing the fears of man, knowing they're a snare and they're futile, but instead fearing God, who gives us wisdom and understanding and courage to do his will. Manly courage requires also fighting valiantly. I've quoted this before. It's such a powerful quote. G.K. Chesterton said this: the true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. I think that's appropriate even in this message to understand, I don't hate the people that are living in confusion and in sin. And I think if you know me, or if you go around with me from place to place or dealing with people on this in the day-to-day, you would understand I don't go around with a hateful chip on my shoulder to people that are in sin. I'm not saying I always handle myself perfectly, because I don't, but I am saying that I have a heart to love people who are hurting. I really do. But I also want to fight for the truth in such a way because I love what's behind me. I love the family that God has given to me. I love the congregation God has allowed me to serve in and to help to lead. I want to fight for what is behind me more than hating what is in front of me. Now, is it true we should hate sin? Absolutely. But we should love sinners. We should remember the admonition it's found in Corinthians when he talks about all kinds of people in sin, drunkards and adulterers and homosexuals and all kinds of things. And he says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. Joshua was a mighty warrior long before he was ever called upon to lead the nation of Israel. Fighting on behalf of others was in his bones. I just want to say that there's something about being a man, I think, that God intends for us, and some of you ladies might not like this very much, but just understand, this is, I believe, how God has intended us to be. There's something in our bones that as we grow more and more as a man and as a man of God, there's something of a fighting in our bones. Not just the flesh and blood kind of fighting. Not just the kind that wants to hurt people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind that wants to spring into action on behalf of others. And when Joshua steps into the battlefield, into the shoes of Moses, rather, he is stepping into the shoes of a great leader, but he was already proven as well as a leader. If you remember from Exodus 17, I won't read it tonight for the sake of time, but if you go to Exodus 17 and you read verses 8 through 16, you'll remember that Joshua was down and he was facing Amalek, a picture of the world, a picture of evil. And he was down in the battlefield, and Aaron and Hur were there holding up Moses' hands. And as long as they held up Moses' hands and he was leaning upon the rock, Joshua was there winning the battle. But Joshua was proven on the battlefield. So when Joshua steps in to take this role, this mantle, he is already proven to be strong and courageous. And yet, what is the admonition he needs to be the leader? Joshua. Now think about this. If I was telling my son Ezekiel, who's 8, you got to be strong and very courageous. You got to be strong and very courageous. You got to be strong and very courageous if you want to fight for the Lord. Everybody would say yes and amen. We understand that. But these words were to Joshua. General Joshua, Navy SEAL Joshua. Right, you say they have Navy SEALs then? Yes. All right, for the practical purposes, okay? This was Joshua, and the task of leading the nation of Israel was going to be so great. He's telling Joshua, now Joshua, this is going to be a battle like you've never had before. Be strong and very courageous. Be manly. As you lead, Joshua knew that he was to fight for the Lord. And we need to know what we're fighting for. I believe we need to fight for the Lord. Remember, not a flesh and blood battle, but a spiritual battle. And we need to fight as Joshua was. He was fighting on behalf of his country or his people. And I think we need to realize that we have a battle, and our battle, and I know that some people may be offended, and I love our country, and I'm patriotic, and I love living in America. I'm thankful for that. At the same time, I want you to understand something. I live ultimately for a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that we are to seek above any earthly nation, though we should be respectful and good citizens and follow the laws of the land as much as is possible, as we're taught in the scriptures, and we can be faithful servants even in this nation, serving in different roles in the military and in police work and in all kinds of civil leadership and authority. There is no conflict with that, I believe, with Scripture. At the same time, we need to live for a country that's a promised land. It's a land beyond the seas. It's a far country, and a country we should all long for and fight for. We see this in Joshua 1, fighting for what they called the promised land in verses 12 and 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And we need to also fight for our families. This is not here on accident. I love what it says next in verse 14. For your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you. We have a purpose to fight for that which is behind us. And as a father, as a husband, my wife and my children are a big part of the reason why I want to have manly courage. Because they need me. The end of the book of Joshua, this is a well-known passage, but don't miss all that it took, all the courage and the facing fear and the obedience to God's word and the fighting valiantly that it took to get to this place. But Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So we've come out of bondage. We've come out of Egypt. Throw away the gods that some of your fathers followed and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or of the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Courage, backbone to say, this is where we stand as a family. We're going to be courageous for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through God, we shall do valiantly, the psalmist said, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. We should be men who are unwavering, who stand, as 1 Corinthians says, and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It doesn't mean the perfect. It doesn't mean the sinless. It means those who are seeking to walk with God and to seek to live courageously for Him. There's so many examples. David and Goliath, courage against odds that are totally unreasonable. Three Hebrew children facing a burning fiery furnace of one of the most cruel and wicked rulers that has ever been, and saying, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're going to not bow down and worship the golden image that you've set up. And we're going to need to be the kind of men and women who will not bow down to the golden images of our culture. And they revolve around identity, gender identity, and sexuality. I close with this thought. No one manifested manly courage more than Jesus himself. So many examples that could be looked to, but I draw your attention just to one. Courage to go to the cross. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And it came, and he came and found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, it is at hand that doth he is at hand that doth betray me. Think of Jesus in the garden as a man and as the God-man, knowing that his Father, who could not look upon sin, would turn his back upon him, knowing that he would be forsaken, becoming sin for us. And yet, he had courage, manly courage, to take the bitter cup, not for himself, but for you. For me. He said, nevertheless, the Father's will be done. I pray that we as men in particular would have a manly courage and we would bear this mark of manliness in our life, and we would know how we are to live as men, even in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation, and we would know what we're fighting for, and we would know who we're fighting for, and we would have manly courage to obey God's word and to face our greatest fears, all to please the one who faced his fears to purchase our redemption. All for Jesus Christ and his kingdom.